Scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through the end of the chapter. And this concludes three sermons leading up to the Lord's Supper, which we will partake of next Sunday, a week from today. And so we are looking at verse 27. I'll begin reading there. It says, "Therefore he, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." This is God's inspired, inerrant word, authoritative for life and godliness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truths of Scripture, sometimes hard ones, sometimes convicting ones, but Lord, always needed. May we, Lord, have the grace of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon this text today. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm supposing that each one of you today either drove here in a car or rode in a car. Anybody walk today to church? Anybody old enough to remember when you used to walk to church and that was the way it was, right? And that's not a bad thing. But we do appreciate the blessings of technology that we have today to be able to get in a comfortable little chair, you know, just turn a little key or press a button and then press a little pedal on the floor. And it takes us comfortably as we turn a little wheel, even that being power assisted. And yet at the same time, this blessing of transportation by automobiles can also be a dangerous thing, right? To get behind the wheel of a car. Anyone who's been in a serious auto accident or wreck can testify to this, and so that's why when you get in the car, you need to not take for granted the fact that there's danger there, right, on the roads, and so that we exercise caution and safety. Well, the Lord's Supper is a gift to the church, a blessing. It's meant to be a blessing. It is a blessing, but it's also potentially dangerous and must be handled with care. This is why Reformed ministers have practiced what they call the fencing of the table. This is a practice that before the Lord's Supper is administered, the minister of the gospel declares who should come to the table and who should not come to the Lord's table. It is not for everyone. And so this practice of fencing the table goes back to the Reformation. It really goes back to Paul here in passages like the one we're reading today. Why a fence around the table? Well, again, because of the inherent danger of partaking in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We think about the laws, local laws, that require us to have a fence around a swimming pool, for example, so that no one just wanders up and falls into the pool. It could be a dangerous thing. So a protective fence is put around the pool. Well, the same thing is done verbally in fencing the table. So we protect. It's for our own good that some people not partake of the Lord's Supper. It's a dangerous thing. But you know, the best way to protect, think about the swimming pool example again. The best way to protect yourself from the dangers of the swimming pool is not only to build a fence around it, but to learn how to swim. That's what a pool is for, right? It's enjoyable in the heat of summer, and yet there's still the danger for those who don't know how to swim. So the best way to face the dangers of the Lord's Supper is not only that we put a fence around it, but that we learn how to prepare and learn how it is that we should partake. How are we to come to the Lord's Supper? And so the instructions given in our passage today will help us to do that. Three words we'll focus on to help us understand the type of participation the Lord expects from us. And the first word is examination. Examination. God has given us this sacrament, this the Lord's table, to bless us, yes, and to remind us that we remember what it stands for, the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read John chapter 6, that portion from John 6, you might have thought about the Lord's Supper. But really, Jesus was not talking about the Lord's Supper, he's talking about himself. And that's what the Lord's Supper is talking about. It's talking about his sacrifice, his dying on the cross for our sins. But at the same time, it's not only a remembrance, it's not only a memorial, it is a time when we are to experience communion with the Lord, and we receive grace, and the blessings of the new covenant are made available to us. And so we are commanded to draw near to God in this act of worship. And we need to remember that's what it is. And anytime we gather to worship God, as we talked about with the second commandment, it is to be God-centered. We are to realize that we are involved in worshiping the Most High God. We have examples in the Bible. We have instructions all throughout about how we're to worship. Leviticus 10:3. Moses is reminding Aaron of the words that God had said. God said, "I will be sanctified by those who come near me." Now, the Bible encourages us to draw near to God, but we have to be careful how we draw near. We show reverence to him as we come to the worship of God, especially as we come to the table of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 2:30, the Lord says, "Those who honor me, I will honor, and those who think little of me shall be lightly regarded." So the Lord Jesus Christ instituted this sacrament, and he's commanded us to use bread and wine as elements to remember his death. But if we come irreverently, if we come with unprepared hearts, if we treat the Lord's Supper as a light thing, then we are dishonoring him. We're really taking his name in vain, which is the third commandment. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But we'll actually be reading the whole Ten Commandments. So that probably will be the week after that we focus on the third commandment. But since the Lord's Supper is a sacred meal, it is an act of divine worship, then we need to prepare. And the way that we prepare, Paul says in this passage, is by examination, self-examination. Again, it's you're to look at your own heart, your own life. We're not to examine others, okay? This is a time for us to examine our own lives, and so that we might participate in a manner, a worthy manner, okay? You think, you know, to participate worthily is to participate in a manner worthy of God. Well, if you were invited to dine with royalty, let's say the Queen of England, and you went to her royal house and had dinner with her and the royal family, you would, of course, be expected to have at least decent manners, right? And probably, if you were to go, you would do a little crash course on etiquette. How am I to behave at the royal table? You would do your best to avoid anything that might give an offense in that setting. Well, think about coming to the Lord's table. The Queen of England is nothing, is a pauper in comparison to the royal King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are commanded, we are called, invited to come and dine with the King of Kings. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." So when we come to the Lord's table, he says, "I want you to have communion with me I want this to be a time of fellowship and communion. And so for this act of worship and communion, we must come prepared. So in verses 23 and through 26, remember, Paul said this is to be done in remembrance of Christ. We're to do. We're to observe this meal, realizing that it's all about Him, that He is indeed the guest of honor as we sit at this table. And remember, as Paul said, as you eat the bread, as you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And so these are not light matters. They're serious matters. And so we dare not take them lightly. Paul said, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But what does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, there's probably a multitude of ways that we could look at this. But first of all, notice that he does not say unworthy people, that unworthy people should not participate in the sacrament. And why does he not say that? Because every single one of us is unworthy to sit at a table with the all-holy God. No one is worthy of His grace. No one is worthy of the benefits of His death. We come only as unworthy sinners in need of grace to overcome our sinful deeds and attitudes. Well, if you are a weak and struggling Christian who feels unworthy to come to the Lord's table, first of all, I would say that's not a bad thing to feel some of that. But I would also say, secondly, do not let that stop you. Okay? The Larger Catechism says that the sacrament is appointed, quote, for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians. Okay? So come with your doubts. Come to the Lord and say, I have questions. I have concerns, Lord. I lay them before you. Show me the way. Come with a humble heart. Question 172 says, such a person is to, quote, bewail his unbelief and labor to have his doubts resolved. And so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened. So you do not have to reach a certain level of maturity to come to the Lord's table. In fact, no matter what level of Christian maturity you're at, it's coming to the Lord's table will help you to grow and become more mature if you come with the right attitude. So some Christians we find are afraid to partake because of the dangers, right? You think of, the child who's just learning to swim and you say, jump on in. Well, they did it last week, but they're still a little hesitant this week. In his commentary, Charles Hodge said this, that partaking in an unworthy manner is not to eat and drink with a consciousness of unworthiness. For such a sense of ill desert or unworthiness is one of the conditions of acceptable communion. And in other words, don't let it stop you. That, in fact, is one of the attitudes that you should come with. But you come, you'll never feel worthy enough to come to His table, and you'll never truly be worthy enough in yourself. You come because He's invited you, and by His grace, He says, come. And so if you want to come to the table, you come with repentant hearts, with your weak hearts, struggling hearts, yes, but come with a desire to trust in the death of Jesus once again and to seek strength to obey God. So what does it mean to eat and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, again, as I've said, to come carelessly or irreverently would be certainly to come in an unworthy manner. To come without genuine repentance and faith from the heart. Some churches teach that it doesn't really matter what's in your heart as long as you just come and take the sacrament. That's all that matters. No, it matters what is in your heart. And so some come to the table in a ritualistic way. Well, I think that's coming in an unworthy manner, to treat it simply as a ritual that is sort of, well, as long as I take the Lord's Supper, then I'm good. It doesn't really matter what I'm thinking about or what my heart is focused on. Another way we might partake in an unworthy manner is to believe that the sacrament is a means of being saved. But the Puritans used to say the Lord's Supper is not a converting ordinance. The Lord's Supper doesn't save you. The sacraments don't save you. Believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, trusting in Him alone is what saves us. Christ is who saves us. The sacraments are symbols and signs of that salvation and of Christ's work on the cross. So don't mistake one for the other. Others come to the Lord's table unworthily when they come with bitterness or an unwillingness to forgive someone from their hearts. When you come to the Lord's table, you need to be willing to set aside the bitterness and the ill will towards other people, especially other believers, but anyone. And so if we refuse to forgive and if we refuse to let go of that bitterness, then we would be coming in an unworthy manner. We have to, again, examine our hearts. And why is it such a serious sin to partake in an unworthy manner? Because Paul says that person is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It's as if you had a hand in crucifying the Lord. And Hebrews talks about crucifying the Lord afresh. That this is a serious thing. So, to show contempt for the symbols of Christ's body and blood really is to show contempt for Him and for His work. But how do we avoid then sinning against His body and blood? How do we avoid coming in an unworthy manner? Again, that word examination, self-examination. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Okay? Let a man examine himself, and what if he finds sin? Well, I better not come. No, he says, let a man examine himself and let him come. Examine and turn to the Lord in this situation, and then you may come. But what does it mean to examine yourself? Okay, we asked that question. What are some ways that we do that? Well, first of all, you examine yourself. Do I have true saving faith? And maybe you know that. You don't doubt that. And so you don't have to spend a lot of time in this. But the unconverted should not come to the Lord's table. It doesn't matter if a church has baptized you. It doesn't matter if a church has received you as a member. If you know in your heart that you are unconverted, that you have not been born again of the Spirit of God, you should not take the Lord's Supper. Now, I don't know your heart. If you make a profession of faith, the elders accept that. If you have a credible profession of faith. But if you in your heart know that you don't know Jesus Christ, you shouldn't come to the Lord's table. You should come to Christ, but not to the table until you have been truly converted. But if you know that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, and I'm not here to say that you are not, I'm not here to talk you out of your faith, but I'm saying that you must examine yourself still. And what do we do? Well, Psalm 139 is an example, 23 and 24. The psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if any wicked way is in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Okay, the psalmist is saying, I do not know my heart as you do, Lord. You know all things. Read that whole psalm. That's a good psalm in preparation for the Lord's table. Because it reminds us of the vast and infinite knowledge of God. So ask God to show you your sins. We all have blind spots. We don't all know our hearts as God knows them. So we need to be very honest with ourselves. That's not easy to do. Right? If I was honest with myself, brutally honest, then I would hide. I would seek to hide no sin from God. I would not try to cover or excuse my sins. Even this morning in prayer, I was confessing something, and I was asking the Lord, forgive me. And I began to give a reason why, you know, and I was like, no, Lord, there's no excuse for my sin. I cannot justify anything that goes against the Lord. So, Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions or covers them will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. When you confess your sins, you don't excuse them. You don't say, well, but if it wasn't for this, I wouldn't have done this, Lord. No, you just say, I did it. It's my fault. Forgive me. I confess. that I sin. Bring repentance to the table and you will come in a worthy manner, in a right manner, even though you yourself are unworthy. But we also must bring faith, not only repentance, but faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so when we come to the table, if we don't come with faith, then we're not going to please God when we partake. So by faith, we come to feed on Christ by faith. And Jesus says, you know, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. He did not, of course, mean that literally. He meant if you do not receive me into your soul, if you do not trust in me to save you as the only Savior, then you cannot be saved. And when we come to the Lord's table, again, we feed on the Lord by faith and we trust in his blood, that his blood does cleanse us from all sin and that our sins are under that blood. And by faith, we commune with Christ and we express our thanks, our heart's love back to him in silent prayer and meditation. And then we hunger and thirst after righteousness and we pray during that time, Lord, make me more holy. Make me like yourself. Heidelberg Catechism, start over. Number 81 is helpful here. Question is, who are to come unto the table of the Lord? And the answer is those who are displeased with themselves for their sins, yet trust that these are forgiven them, and that their remaining infirmity is covered by the passion and death of Christ, who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their life. You see that there's repentance, that there's trust, that those sins are covered. And then there's trust again and confidence to receive grace to amend our ways. Does that describe you? Is that your desire? I'm not talking about just at the Lord's table now, but just in general, is that your desire to repent of sin, to keep trusting in his blood, and then to keep growing in faith and in the grace of God? If that's your attitude as you come to the Lord's table, then you're going to be fine. In fact, you're going to find strength for new obedience to the Lord. Second word, and each point from here on out will be slightly briefer than the first point. Just so you know. The second word for the right participation of the Lord's Supper is discernment. Discernment. Verse 29, whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. As I said, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace and blessing, but it can also bring judgment if we partake in an unworthy manner. And so Paul gives us another word here, another concept, to help us to come to the table with a right approach. We must discern the Lord's body. First question is, well, what does he mean by the Lord's body? Some have said, well, he's talking about the church, which is the body of Christ. The context would say otherwise. Most commentators say otherwise. But at least that's something that we have to bring up and ask that question. Is he talking about the church itself, not discerning the church? Because there were problems, right, in Corinth, and when they came together, they didn't realize, in one sense, they didn't recognize Christ, his body being represented by the elements, and I think that's what Paul is getting at here. But on the other hand, they didn't recognize one another. They didn't really recognize the church as it rightly conceived. But that's probably not what Paul is indicating here. He's talking about the bread and the wine being representative of the body of the Lord given for us on the cross. The Greek word that's translated discern here is a word that means distinguish, to judge, make a judgment and distinguish between things. I am making a distinction in my mind between the people who are on the left side of the congregation as I face you and those who are on the right. I'm not saying one's better than the other. I'm just saying there's some people over here and there you are and there's people. I'm making a distinction between the left and the right. Well, in the Christian life, it is true that in one very real sense, all of life is sacred. All that you do, Paul said, should be done to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. And so all of life is sacred. And yet, we need to understand that there's still a distinction to be made concerning sacred things with common things. Okay. And for example, if you ate a piece of bread or toast for breakfast this morning, that's not the same. It's not on the same level as eating the bread of the Lord's Supper. It is not. One is a common act for which we give thanks to God. We seek to eat with thankful hearts. But the other is a holy act that's to be treated with great care and reverence as an act of divine and direct worship. For example, just in Ezekiel 22, 26, and a lot of the Old Testament laws and regulations, particularly the ceremonial law, was meant to teach the people of God the distinction between that which was holy and that which was not holy, that which was holy versus that which is common or profane. And Ezekiel 22, 26, it says, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, so that I am profaned among them." So God wants us to know that there are serious, these are serious things, serious consequences, too, for coming to the table in an unworthy manner and not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the sacredness of this meal. You see, the Corinthians came together for their love feast, which was more or less, you know, a fellowship meal where everyone brought food, but they weren't sharing, they weren't considerate of one another. And then they began to forget all about Christ, that as they went into the Lord's Supper, it was treated as a common thing. And so we find that God judged them. Sent judgments among them. This is true, of course, all throughout the Bible. There were some severe judgments of God in both the Old and the New Testaments. I won't go through all of them, but just we think about Nadab and Abihu, the priests who offered strange fire, and they were consumed by fire from the Lord. We think in the New Testament, in Acts 5, a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were killed on the spot. And, of course, great fear came upon all the people. So God judges his people. He disciplines his children. It's different than the punishment that unbelievers receive. But 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God." So he does judge believers. Just like parents discipline their children, God chastises his people. And he does so that they might, as Hebrews says, that they might become and reap the fruit of righteousness and become more holy. In verse 30, Paul says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, Paul was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He knew the reasons for what was taking place in that congregation. You and I do not have the luxury of divine omnipotence coming, omniscience being granted to us. We don't know, the exact reasons for our suffering as Paul did in this particular situation. But he said that the sickness and even death, which is what, you know, the figure of sleep, of course, is just referring to the body. It's referring to death, physical death. That some had died, some had become sick and weak because they had partaken of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Wow, that's serious stuff. This is New Testament Christianity, and yet God is still pronouncing a judgment. When we find, though, that throughout the history of God's people, that God doesn't do this every single time, right? He does it from time to time as an example to remind us of how we ought to focus and be serious about these things. God is long-suffering, and he gives us room for repentance. But that doesn't mean that it's okay if we come to the Lord's table without examining ourselves and without being prepared. No, it's not okay. We must take this seriously because of this example of chastisement in the case of the Corinthians. So why does God discipline us? So that we won't sin. Why does he give us the Lord's Supper? So we'll be strengthened to overcome sin. Remembering that our sins were fully punished and paid for on the cross. And so when God disciplines us, it's simply because he loves us and he wants us to have his holiness. Next, we're going to look at this final word here. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we will come in a worthy manner, and that is, if to do so, there must be consideration. And when we think of consideration, we're talking about of others now, of other believers. Beginning in verse 33, Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." So they were being selfish. They were not waiting. They were eating. They weren't sharing their food. Some were drinking too much, becoming drunk by the time the Lord's Supper was observed. They weren't being considerate one of the other. And this is the very thing that we ought to do. While the focus, the primary focus, is to be on Jesus Christ, his crucified body given for our sins, we are to be considerate. We are to consider one another. We are to come with love in our hearts for each other. Again, as I said, if we have something against a brother or sister in the Lord and we come and we hold on to that, we're partaking in an unworthy manner. So the opposite of that should be true, that we come with love and consideration for one another. So if there's something unsettled between us as Christians, between two individuals, what does Jesus say? He says, "Therefore, if you offer your gift on the altar and there remember your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." So that's prevention. And it's a good thing for us to remember. So another example of eating in an unworthy manner is to eat with contempt for a fellow believer. And I think this sadly happens all too often. And a lot of times it's foolish things that we look at. We look at some other person and we see the way they behave, the way they act, and we look with disdain upon them. Or we hear someone say something and we say, "Well, I don't agree with that." And then we kind of have this attitude perhaps toward that person after that. And these things are not good for us as we come to the Lord's table. But there should be equality. Certainly, mutual love as we come to the Lord's table, which is for all believers, no matter what their background might be, their race, their ethnicity, their nationality, their social status. It's equally for rich and for poor. It's equally for male and female. It's equally for those who are on the left side of the church and those on the right side of the church. It's for all who are in Christ. We are one in Christ. And this is what we need to have in mind as we come to the Lord's table. We examine our hearts for our love for the brethren and for brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray in the Lord's Supper that God will increase your love. Paul said in Thessalonians, he says, "May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another." And this is what the Lord's Supper should do, is it, as we are knit together in love of Christ and love for one another. So that ends the third point of the sermon, but I'm not finished. I want to give you 8 practical suggestions. I'll rip these off quickly, and I may print them out for you later, but as we prepare for the Lord's Supper next week and then every first Sunday of the month when we have the Lord's table. Number one, spend time beforehand in the Word and in prayer, especially on Saturday night. Secondly, repent of all known sin and confess your sins to God. Confess particular sins particularly. Third, meditate on the sacrificial death of Christ who died in your place. If you do that, you come to the Lord's table. It will be so much more meaningful to you having already meditated beforehand. Number four, give thanks to God for the gift of salvation that is given us in Jesus Christ. Thank God that he has saved us, not by our works, but by his pure and free grace. And then five, confess any sins to others that you have you may have hurt or sinned against and ask their forgiveness. 6, pray in your that you will come to the Lord's table discerning, rightly discerning the body and blood of Christ, and that you will be able to feed on him by faith during that time. 7, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Think of them as they come to the table. They have needs, they have weaknesses, they have struggles. Pray that God will strengthen them for the fight and for the battle of the Christian life. And then last, number 8, be ready to show love to believers when you come to worship. And this applies anytime we come together, anytime we gather. And there are lots of one another commands in the Bible that encourage us here. When you come to the worship of God, and when we gather on the Lord's Day, greet one another. Okay? Don't just stay to yourself. Don't just stay only to those people you know either. Greet one another. Welcome one another. Encourage one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Be kind to one another. Be interested in one another. Have fellowship with one another. And the sum of it all, of course, is love one another. That's how we prepare for the Lord's table. And really for the Lord's coming, if you think about it, because that's what the Lord's table is doing. It's getting us ready for his return. As long as we observe this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He is coming to judge the world. But if we would judge ourselves, we will not be judged along with the world. And this is what God is calling us to do, to examine ourselves, to discern the Lord's body, to prepare our hearts so that we come in a worthy manner, even though we are unworthy. In Christ, he will accept us and he will come and meet with us. What a wonderful thing it is. So next Sunday, we have the Lord's table, and I hope that we'll all be able to come back and be here for this meal. Let's bow in prayer as we close.